What a wonderful truth that is, that Jesus Christ wrapped himself up in humanness. He put on our humanity, became one of us. What a wonderful truth that is. You know, some people really get caught up in some of these controversies. Well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And then some people argue back and forth. They get in these big debates and big discussions. Well, two things. Number one, the date that we commemorate is really not the important part. It's the fact that he came. And then secondly, sometimes we can get so distracted with other things that, I think we as Christians ought to take some time during the Christmas season to kind of clear our minds of all the extra stuff and really focus in on why we're doing what we're doing. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter number 4. If you're able to be back this evening, we're looking forward to tonight giving an update on the ministry, what the Lord's been doing, what we're setting out to do in the next 6 months as well. And we're looking forward to that this evening and kind of giving news on what's going on and such, a little bit more music as well. And my family is with me. I think my wife's probably out in the lobby. She has one of those terrible coughs, and she doesn't want to spread it around to everybody, so I think she's sitting out in the lobby. But we'll be here tonight as well, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you and sharing what the Lord is doing in our hearts and lives. Philippians is one of those chapters. Philippians chapter 4 is one of those chapters of Scripture that even if you haven't set out as a Christian to memorize every part of it, you find that when someone else is quoting it, you can almost quote it along with them, right? Some of you perhaps have committed Philippians 4, or perhaps even the entire book, to memory. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Chapter 4 is, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But this is just, I don't know, there's something special about it. And there's a couple verses that have really become, if I can use the term, classic verses. Verses that we turn to, verses that we put on posters and pictures of lakes and ducks and animals and stuff, and we hang them in our houses, right? Well, I want to look at one of those today, but we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. Some of you thought I was going to go to verse 13. Not today. Notwithstanding, says Paul, verse 14, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What's going on here? Well, Paul, of course, was in full-time itinerant ministry. He lived on the road in many respects. Obviously, he stayed at some places for a considerable length of time. In fact, I've met some people that I was talking with one individual recently that was on the phone, and he said, well, frankly, Brother Ben, I don't believe that the biblical evangelist, that what you're doing, calling yourself an evangelist, is biblical. And he said, I just don't believe that. And I was curious, and we talked a little bit more, and I said, well, I have two questions for you, if you don't mind me asking. And he said, sure, okay, go ahead. I said, well, the reason that you're against the title of evangelist, could it be because at some time in your ministry, someone came in with that title and caused a lot of damage in your church? And there was silence on the other end of the phone for a moment. He said, you've been honest with me, I'll be honest with you. That's absolutely the reason. Because someone who bore that name went in and stirred up a lot of trouble and caused difficulty for that pastor. And so he was really reticent about that. And then the second question was simply this. I said, you've mentioned Paul and the fact that he really was a biblical evangelist. That's really the title of evangelist. I said, what did Paul do on his second and third missionary journeys? Now, friend, if you think through what did Paul do on his second and third missionary journeys, he went back to where? Established churches particularly, he had a large part in all of them, establishing them, of course, but he went back to strengthen them in the faith. Now, friends, I don't split hairs over things like that. I have my thoughts and all of that, and I wouldn't call myself an evangelist if I didn't think it was biblical. But my point is simply this. Paul was kind of a hybrid of everything that we know about him. I mean, you can find pattern for a pastor in Paul. You can find pattern for missionary in Paul. You can find a pattern on a biblical evangelist in Paul. And what's he doing? He's traveling around. But what's he saying here? Ye Philippians. He's writing a letter. He's not at Philippi. But he's writing a letter, sending it back to the Philippians. And what's he saying? You communicated with my affliction. Basically, he's saying, Philippi, Church of Philippi, Calvary Baptist Church at Philippi, you have kept up with what's going on in my life. Why is that important? Well, that took work on the part of the Church of Philippi. It wasn't like Paul could write a status on his Facebook. I'm sitting here in Thessalonica and I'm about to eat breakfast. Some people post that often on Facebook, right? I'm breathing now. Just thought I'd post it. Well, Paul didn't have Facebook. He didn't have email. You know, he didn't even have a regular, you know, newsletter that went out. Philippi had to work on communicating with him. You know, that's really an advantage, as I think, just practically speaking, as we travel around, is all the electronic. I mean, we've got missionaries that are in foreign fields everywhere from China and different places where you can get online and Skype with them, right? We don't have to pay a fee if I mention that word or something, do I? I hope not. But technology is incredible. What's the point here? The point is Paul was thankful. He was grateful for the church at Philippi because they were communicating with him. I know that word here is more than just speaking, okay? It's a whole slew of things. But they knew what Paul was going through. Verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, what's he talking about, the beginning of the gospel? Well, very quickly stated, Paul was used of the Lord to really introduce for the church what the age of grace is. I remember sitting in Bible class and with Mr. Reese, Pastor Reese, Dr. Reese, all three of them. And back in ninth grade, and then again as a senior, I believe, if I remember correctly, but sitting in there and learning about what? The fact that in the Old Testament saints didn't know about the age of grace. And so it was a mystery, and this mystery, Paul was used of the Lord greatly. Not that we lift him up more than someone else, but he was used of the Lord really to introduce the church age. You know, I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful we don't live under the law. I'm grateful that we get to look back at the cross and even at this time of Christmas, even though we're not concentrating, we tend to think of the cross and the resurrection during Easter time. But I'm grateful we get to look back at the cross and see everything that Christ has done for us and trust him today and be saved by grace. So he's talking about back in those early days, he's saying, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The church at Philippi had a special relationship with Paul. They gave. They gave of their heart concern. They cared. You know, it takes effort to care, doesn't it? It really does. I found out recently, Pastor, that my spiritual gift is predominantly mercy. And I don't know if I told you all this before. I've said it a couple times, but I was very disappointed. Some of you have known me for a long time. You might have some guesses as to why I'd be disappointed about that, but you know, I want to be a bold preacher of the word of God and declare, thus saith the Lord. And you know, just have this, you know, oh, this is the word of God. And well, then I find out my spiritual gift is mercy. Oh, mercy. In fact, I told the gentleman, he has been a pastor for many years, and this wasn't a 10-question, you know, online, find out your spiritual gift and win $100 or something like that. I don't think any of those exist. I'm just being a little humorous this morning. But he had done things like this for years, and it was a fairly in-depth thing. Both my wife and I did it. And I said, "Brother, I just want you to know there's one gift that I don't think I have much of and I need to work on, and it's the area of mercy. There's no way I have that." And it came out, you have this little chart, you know. And I know it's man-made things, but it's interesting to kind of see where your strengths lie, you know. And it came back, mercy. I'm so disappointed. You say, "Well, why are you disappointed, Brother Ben? You shouldn't be disappointed." Well, sometimes we have this idea that someone who's merciful is weak. But you know, it's really not that way. Because and I'm not just talking about myself here, but I started looking through the Bible at different people who actually exemplified mercy. And you know, it actually takes, I mean, how many of us, all of us, ought to be exemplifying the character quality of mercy in our lives? Different people are made different ways, and the whole idea of spiritual gifts is not that you say, "Well, I'm a mercy, so I don't have to serve." Or I'm not. I remember years ago we did a series of skits on a series of Wednesday nights showing what the spiritual gifts were. I remember because I was a little kid and I got to be in one of them. And someone dropped a cake, and different people with different spiritual gifts responded different ways. You know, the prophet was like, what would the prophet say? Oh, that, I forget what the prophet said, but I remember the teacher came in and said, "Now, here's the reason why you dropped the cake. You tripped over this thing, and if you would just move that," you know, the servant was already picking it up, you know, and the mercy was coming around and helping the person feel better. And I didn't want to be the mercy one. But, you know, it takes effort to care. And sometimes we forget that. The Philippians exemplified that caring spirit. They cared about Paul. When no one else seemed to be giving, they were. This is a special passage because I know for a fact that the heartbeat of this church for as long as I've been here, which has been since I was 2 or 3, but the heartbeat of this church has always had a ministry heart, a missions heart, a giving to others. Everything from the Christian school itself being a ministry, but also the Christmas gifts for Christ Chapel, the Thanksgiving things that we do as a church, the different Christmas things, and then throughout the year, the compassion that's given and shown. And it takes effort. That takes work. The church at Philippi put forth effort. It doesn't happen accidentally. And Paul was saying, "I'm grateful." Keep going, though. We're going verse by verse here. In fact, he gives a specific illustration. Verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What's happening? Paul's here in Thessalonica. Gets a knock on the door. "Paul. Brother Paul. Yes. Got a package from the Jerusalem Parcel Service." "All right, I wasn't really expecting anything. Sign here." "Okay," he signs. "Oh, I wonder what this is. If it's like most of us, I hope it's not a bill, right?" Particularly one they have to put in a box. He opens it up. What's in there? "Oh, there's a note. It's from the church in Philippi. They sent him a care package." Oh, how that must have rejoiced his heart. It rejoiced his heart so much he remembers it. And under inspiration, he writes him about it. "He sent once unto his necessity." Oh, I needed this. Maybe it was funds. Maybe it was a particular parchment or book that he really wanted. Whatever it was, they sent it to him. He received it, and he was so grateful. A couple months later, JPS, Jerusalem Parcel Service again. "Oh, boy, I'm not expecting anything. Certainly can't be from the church in Philippi. They just sent me something." He opens it up. What is it? It's from Philippi again. It's even bigger than the last time. They sent him another care package. What's going on with this church? They just loved Paul. And they knew what was going on in his life, and they cared about him. And they sent, and they sent, and they sent, and they gave, and they gave. In fact, look at the next, look at verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So Epaphroditus brings another package. I've received it. Church, I want to let you know, I've gotten everything that you've sent to me. In fact, I'm full. I abound. I got it. Please stop. Paul had everything he needed. Why? Because the church at Philippi cared about him and they met his need. They gave and they gave and they gave. In fact, what does Paul say this is like to the Lord? Second half of verse 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, friends, when we give sacrificially, directly to the Lord, or we do that by giving to others, when we do that, it's something that the Lord loves to smell. You say, well, that's kind of odd. Well, think about it. Don't smells trigger memories? They do. Some of you, perhaps the traditional, everyone always talks about apple pie. I don't have a lot of emotional attachment to apple pie. Now, enchiladas? A little bit more. But I can think, it's not just food, though. It might be an old house that you grew up in. Maybe it was, the smell of outside. I know it's hard to think of right now, but you know, the smell of fresh-cut grass, you know, in the summer. Just, it brings back. The smell is not just smell. There's emotions attached to that. There's memories attached to that. There's meaning attached to that. And the Lord, it's incredible how all the different senses are described in Scripture. And what we hear, the things that we see, of course, we think about that. But even smells are described in Scripture. It's pretty fascinating when you do a study about it. But here's giving as described as this sacrificial odor, that sacrifice that we go to make for that person or that ministry or whatever it is. It is something that the Lord loves. Verse 17, skip back a verse. Not because I desire a gift. What's Paul saying here? Well, if you forgive me for saying this, I think I can understand him here a little bit. Particularly in the line of work that we're in, if I can put it that way. We are often the recipients of gracious treatment at the hands of others. It's something that we're trying to teach our children not to take for granted. I think we're doing a good job, if I can say that. They are grateful kids in general. But we are the recipients of much gracious treatment as we travel. Now, occasionally, we'll be the recipient of not so gracious treatment. But most of the time, we are receiving things and we're treated like guests of honor on a regular basis. And the moment that we begin to expect it is the moment we're going to have spiritual trouble in our lives. But to be grateful. But Paul, the reason I say that is simply this. It would seem self-serving to Paul to talk to them about these things because the natural human response is to be, oh, Paul is writing about these things because he wants something from us. And you know, in today's society, I have to say that we still have that expectation. When someone talks about money, our first thought is, okay, what are they trying to get from me? Particularly, like, all I have to do is say the word televangelist. And instantly, that conjures up in most people's minds someone that's trying to get money. Now, does that mean that every person that ever appears on television is out for some kind of wrong financial gain? I hope not. I think the ministry, we've got the TV ministry and such here, can be a wonderful tool. But you understand what I'm saying, a type of individual. Paul here is saying, it's not me. I'm not desiring a gift. But what? What was he desiring for them? He was desiring for them that fruit may abound to their account. In other words, when they gave, it's almost like up in heaven, I'm giving a little picture here, but it's almost like up in heaven there's this ledger, you know, and it's like, oh, he gave sacrificially that time or that money or that ability or whatever it is, and he marks that down up in heaven. I want fruit to abound to your account, says Paul. Now, friends, I don't claim to understand how it all works, but biblically speaking here, Paul is saying that when we give to the Lord by giving to others sacrificially, God never forgets. Isn't that a comfort? I mean, let's face it. Sometimes we as humans can get disappointed, if I can use that term, when someone doesn't recognize the work or effort that we've put into something. Or how about when someone else gets credit for what we do? Ooh, that's real hard, isn't it? Well, apparently for no one else. It's hard for me. But God knows. And what's our motivation anyway? Why are we doing what we do? But here's the church at Philippi. Giving and giving and giving and caring and loving and giving. In fact, we're going to find out in a moment they had given so much, there was a need created on their end. You ready for the next verse? Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Are you ready? We've spent all this time leading up to this verse because I really believe this. I'm going to say it. I think most of the time we as believers misapply this verse. Now, some of you, please hang with me. Don't leave right now because you might misunderstand me, but I'll explain in a moment, but sometimes we have this. Well, I'll illustrate by way of explanation here simultaneously. Let's say it comes time. Here we're going into Christmas time, and you know what? I just really think we 40-inch TV would be good. 60-inch is even better. So, you know, let's see, what can we do? Let's put the funds together. Let's do all this type of stuff. Well, we don't quite have the funds for it. We'll go credit card. Dangerous. We'll go credit card for it. And if we have trouble in January or December, we'll claim Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all our needs. Pack, why don't we put that Bible verse on the TV? Now, friends, I'm not saying it's a sin to own a television. We own a television, came with a trailer. It's, I think, a 35-inch flat screen television. Came with the trailer. I'm not against it at all, okay? Like to watch my sports or whatever on that, you know, when I get a chance. The point is not the television. The point is the application of the verse. This verse is not designed as a kind of a fallback default position that covers any financial mistakes or overexpenditure that we may make. So, you know, well, you know, we weren't really good with our finances or whatever, but, you know, my God will supply all your needs. It's not this casual flip out there verse that we kind of just wing around when we're in trouble. That's not what it's designed for. How many of you have ever been taken out of context? Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. Most of us have. Now, for me, it's happened a number of times over email. Just seems to happen on email. Makes me feel like I'm never going to write another email again. You know, or you send it to everyone, and it was only supposed to go to one person. It goes to 600. Oops. You know, those type of things. But to be taken out of context is an awful thing because it's someone taking your own words and using them in such a way that you didn't intend for them to be used. Friend, I don't know God's feelings as far as emotional, okay? I can't comprehend that. But I would know this, that if it frustrates us to have our words taken out of context and used to justify things we never intended, I wonder how it makes God feel when we do the same thing with His Word. When we come to His Word and we use His Word to justify things that aren't right or just use things out of context. One that's kind of become a hobby horse of mine, if I can use that, is where there is no vision, the people perish. Sometimes we use that verse like, you know, where there's no vision. If we don't have a forward vision for what God's going to do, then we're going to perish. We're not going to succeed. That's not the context of that verse. The verse context is where there's no vision. That's how people received word from God at that time, was through vision. The context of that, the meaning of that verse, is where there is no word from God, the people perish. So in other words, it's not appropriate to use that verse to go out and say, well, you know, we just need a new vision for this, that, or the other thing. It's appropriate to use it saying, listen, if we don't proceed with the word of God, this venture will fail. Do you see? But Philippians 4:19, a lot of people, we wing that around. Wait a minute, what's the context? The context is, here's a church full of believers who had given and given and given and sacrificed out of not just the overflow, but of out of the content of what they had. And now, because what they had done for the Lord had now created a need. And Paul says, God will supply that need. Friend, I dare say that this verse is not given as a casual verse for us to just wing around in our life. This is a verse that's given to us as believers when we have given sacrificially, whether it be money or whether it be time or whether it be of our own heart. This verse is specifically given for that situation. Now, does the Lord give us His wonderful mercy and help us in our situations when we make mistakes with our finances? Absolutely. Is the Lord full of mercy and grace when we are in a pickle? Yes. Does He teach us lessons through those? Yes. But it's not based on this verse. This verse is specifically given to those who have a need created in their life because of the way they've given to others. How many times do we go to the Lord? Say, Lord, You've promised, my God shall supply all Your need. And Lord, I'm going to claim that verse. I don't know that the Lord does this, but what if He were to go to our ledger? Right? The ledger that Paul talks about. What ledger? Account. I desire that fruit abound to your account. In other words, when you give, God keeps track of it. I wonder if every time we claimed Philippians 4:19, if the Lord were to go to the ledger, you know, I'm speaking somewhat illustratively, but he'd say, hey, Ben Everson's claiming 4:19. Well, check his ledger. How sacrificial has he been? How much has he given? You know, it's easy. I'm being very transparent with you this morning. I know it's going out over radio and television, and so a lot of the people won't know me that are hearing me. But as an evangelist, sometimes it's easy to justify, well, we don't have the money to give to that or to this, or, you know, because we're evangelists on the road. Well, you know what? All of us can find an excuse. I've been challenged over this past year. I feel like I've been spiritually beaten up. I've been challenged by so many things. Well, one of the things I've been challenged by is, even if I don't have a lot of money to give, what about time? I can think recently, here was a man at a local church in his 80s, and he asked at the end of a service, he just asked, you know, I understand you play the piano, and I've had this song for about 40 years that I've never been able to hear since I played it. He had had a stroke, he couldn't play the piano anymore. So would you mind playing it for me tonight after the service? So, you know, I didn't want to, I'll be honest with you. I was tired, I didn't want to do that. I said, okay, I'll do that. I played it, he was just overjoyed. I said, you know, I can probably record that for you on a CD. I wish I always made this choice, I don't always, but in this case I did. I took it home and took some time, but I recorded it for him. Well, little did I know that that would just be, that has become the highlight of his life currently. That happened back in the summer, and he's probably called us once a week. He sent money towards our trip in Mexico. He has, it's been incredible, and he keeps sending me more songs. So it's a continual opportunity. What's the point? Well, I didn't have money to give him, but I want the Lord to be able to go to my account and see Ben's been generous here. He gave out of his necessity, because then we can claim the verse 4:19 and say, Lord, I've done this. And the Lord never forgets. It's not like we're reminding him of something he doesn't know. But we can go to the Lord with confidence and say, Lord, there's a need now created in my life because I did this. Lord, would you supply that need? Friend, that is what the verse is for. That is what it's designed for. Friend, it's easy to get out there and write a feel-good book that just uses some of these key passages of Scripture out of context to kind of promote a health and wealth gospel. That once you're saved, boy, everything is great and your life is wonderful. And people will eat that stuff up because they like to hear it. But I'll tell you one thing, and that is Paul wouldn't know that kind of Christianity. Because someone didn't give Paul the memo that once you're saved, everything's great. I mean, let's look at his life. Paul, you're going to have all kinds of wealth. Tell him that as he's sitting there making tents. Paul, everything's going to go great for you in your life. Tell him that as he has invested in stocks and bonds. Yeah, that's not very funny, is it? I'm sorry. Not those kind of stocks and bonds, right? The other kind of stocks and bonds. Well, listen, if Paul, probably one of the world's greatest Christians, went through trial and yet he gave of himself, guess what? I can pretty much guarantee that you and I are going to face trial and trouble and difficulty, and yet the Lord still wants us to have a heart of compassion and a heart of generosity towards others. You know, in closing here this morning, I think it's interesting that this is how Paul ends his letter. He commends the church at Philippi. He thanks them really by mentioning it. Draws it out into the open. He draws it out the church for several millennia now know about the church at Philippi because of their self-sacrificial heart. Maybe it's time for us to do a heart check. You say, well, Brother Ben, it's Christmas time. And well, whether or not it's Christmas time really is kind of irrelevant. The point is, are we looking for ways that we can give out of our heart? Well, you know, I just don't have the money. Well, it's not just about money. It can be time. How many of us have ever been stuck on a phone conversation with somebody and we just really want to end that conversation, right? Because they're just going on and on and on, right? Well, maybe the Lord would have you give 10 extra minutes. Oh, I'm just so busy. Well, when the Lord goes to your account, what does he see? I'm developing more and more of a passion in my own heart to make sure that when I come to Scripture, I'm not just relying on what I think it means, but actually making sure that I'm getting it in context. Now, I've never knowingly preached something wrong, okay? Never knowingly done that, but whether you're a preacher who does that for a living or whether you're, it doesn't matter what age you are, that ought to be our desire to get into God's Word and find out in context what it's saying. And in context, friends, I think this verse is a lot more specific than we think it is. Let's use it as a chance. Maybe some of you have it up in your homes, you know. Don't feel like, oh, I got to take that down now. Brother Ben's coming over. He's not going to like that verse. It's not that I don't like the verse. My passion is that verse is special. It's given to people. I know there's some of those people that we've been on the receiving end of some gifts that have been sacrificial. But that ought to be our heartbeat. Well, in closing, I mentioned to you, I realized I was told I had the gift of mercy. And just to clarify, the reason I was disappointed is at first I thought, well, you know, what preachers are really bold preachers of the Word of God that are defined by the character trait of mercy. At first, it kind of seems like it's contradictory. But the call to preach changes some things. I won't get into all that. But the call to preach, to boldly proclaim the Word of God, is kind of irrespective of any spiritual gift. It just, when you deal with the eternal Word of God, it just does something to you. If it doesn't, you're in trouble. And you shouldn't be preaching. Okay. But then I started realizing something, that the more we get to be like Christ, I believe the more we begin to emulate his character. And of course, he was the perfect balance of all those gifts. But the Lord gives us, I believe, biblically speaking, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And the Lord uses that as a lens that we can see through to give us opportunity, that we ought to be looking for opportunity through that lens, through how God has gifted us to be of help to other people. So I would encourage you this way. Maybe over the next day or the next week or even the rest of this month, look for ways that you can give sacrificially to someone else. I know we instantly go to money, but it's more than money. It's time. It's caring, right? We talked about that. It's giving of our heart. Look for ways that we can do that. Now, specifically, this is given as a thank you from a church to Paul specifically. But imagine how the spirit of a church, when we are as a church body looking for ways that we can give of ourselves to others, not just wait until, okay, I filled up all the budget and filled up this and filled up this. Okay, now I've got this much up here. No, the church, they dug down. And they said, we're going to give of this, we're going to give of this, and we're going to help. And then the Lord meets that need. And friend, it's been said often from this pulpit, you cannot outgive God. And I can think of no better way to live than giving out and letting God replace. What a wonderful way to live. What a way to see God is real. And God is alive. I could start naming people, and of course I won't do that. I would embarrass them terribly. But I could start naming people because this is a special church to us. I know, not just from us when we've been in ministry, but I remember growing up in junior high and high school and knowing things that people were doing behind the scenes that were giving of time, energy, talent, caring, whatever it might be. And I've never forgotten those things, even though I can't write them in a newsletter or embarrass you. Some of you are even in this room. But I know those things, and the Lord use those in a young man's life to remind me and give me a visual picture of what this looks like. But friend, if all of us will be busy doing that, oh, what a wonderful spirit will be here, continue to be here. And we'll see God at work in a special way in our hearts and lives. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I didn't really have an outline per se in this passage. Just like in Sunday school, I'm just really sharing things that the Lord has been convicting me of. And I guess I'm kind of assuming that if the Lord's convicting me, maybe it'd be an encouragement to someone else too. But friend, how are you in this area of giving sacrificially? Again, it's more than just money. It's your heart, it's your time, it's mental space. But friend, if we want to claim 419, if we want to go to Philippians 419 and claim that over a particular area in our life, maybe it's healthy for us to just sit back and think, oh, I wonder how well my account's doing. If I want others or the Lord through others to be generous to me, how generous have I been to others? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would like to do something I don't regularly do when I'm preaching back here, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond, not just in your heart, but by way of an open altar here at the front, or if you're not physically able, you can sit back down in your seat. But friend, in a moment, I'd like to ask you, if the Lord's moving upon your heart in some way, in a moment, we're going to stand and have the instruments play hymn 294 for the instrument's sake. But I'm actually not going to have us sing. I'm just going to have the instruments play, and we'll stand to our feet. And friend, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, let me encourage you to do that. I'll never forget, a couple years ago I was here. I was sitting up in the balcony, actually. I don't usually do that, but sometimes I do that. I had to do it for some reason. I can't remember why, but Pastor Dan was preaching, and he was preaching on something, and it came time for an invitation, and I remember thinking in my heart, I don't need to go forward. I'm an evangelist. And the Holy Spirit convicted me so hard. And of course, you know, it takes a while to get down from the balcony. And I felt, boy, as soon as the Lord convicted me of that, oh boy, I need to humble myself. Sometimes it's humbling. But maybe sometimes the Lord wants us to do that. You do what the Lord tells you to do after we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for applying this passage to my heart recently. I thank you for allowing it to be included, this, this wonderful picture of this church in Philippi that wasn't perfect. They had some faults, but they caught the idea of caring for Paul, and they just didn't let that go. And Paul had to tell them to stop because he was full. I've gotten it all. And then that wonderful promise, but God, my God, shall supply all your need. Lord, we want to see you at work in our lives, but many times I really believe you're waiting for us to take that step of obedience, to trust your word as you have laid it out before us, to obey and to give and to sacrifice, whether that be of our money, whether it be of our time, whether it be of our heart, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do a heart check even this morning.